For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah. To Jonah. Now you might say, I don't know if I can find that. I know that we don't spend much time in the Old Testament, and it's one of those minor prophets, and you may have to go to your index to find it. I'm on page 1359. You might have a different page that you need to go to, but that's where I'm at. If you find the book of Amos, which is a pretty large book, just go two more books to the right and you'll find Jonah. So Jonah's in there somewhere. So I'll give you a few minutes to get there because, like I said, we don't spend much time there. But you may want to identify your place where you're at because we're going to be spending at least 6 weeks in the book of Jonah. So with that, if you have your place, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. At the very beginning of the book, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. It's only two verses. I'm just going to read the first two verses of the book of Jonah, and it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, it might only be two little verses, but Father, there's things that we can learn from this. Father, as your representative in front of these folks here at Beech Grove, Father, I just ask that the words that I say will be the words that you want me to say. I hide behind the cross, Lord. I deserve absolutely no credit, no glory, because it all goes to you, because you are the Savior of the world, Lord. So, Father, may I speak your truth here to your people today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's going to be kind of like a Sunday school class, kind of in a way, although I don't have my easel up here this morning like I did several weeks ago. But there are three common methods of preaching. The first method of preaching is called springboard preaching. Springboard preaching is when a preacher takes a verse or verses out of a Bible, and then he preaches from that text. The United Methodist Church uses this method of preaching. The United Methodist Church pastor has what they call a lectionary. And on any given Sunday, that lectionary has four different scripture readings, two from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament. And it is highly recommended to the pastor that the pastor preach on one of those four verses that morning at that United Methodist Church. The only problem with springboard preaching is that there's virtually no continuity from week to week about any given subject matter, because every week the subject is a little bit different. So that's springboard preaching. Another method of preaching is called topical preaching. Topical preaching means that the preacher chooses a topic and then spends as many weeks as possible preaching on that topic. I am a topical preacher. Charles Stanley is a topical preacher. David Jeremiah is a topical preacher. It's reassuring to know that I'm in good company with two fine men. But one problem, small problem, with topical preaching is that the preacher will usually choose the topic that he wants to preach on. Personally, I do try to cover as much ground as possible, but still, we are human and we will still be biased to preaching on certain topics. So that's topical preaching. The third method of preaching is called expository preaching. Expository preaching is when you take a book of the Bible and you go down verse by verse and you explain as much about that passage or that section of Scripture as you possibly can. John MacArthur and John Piper are two contemporary preachers who exposit the Scriptures. Many of the great preachers of the Reformation and great preachers over the last 500 years were expository preachers. The one small problem with expository preaching is this, is that it does take a lot of time and a lot of research if you want to do the study correctly. And that's something a lot of preachers just don't have. But expository preaching is the best form of preaching, because when it's done correctly, the preacher will virtually cover every topic. If you go through a certain book of the Bible, you will cover every topic that's within that book. And as you go through different books of the Bible, you will virtually cover every topic. In other words, the full counsel of God. And that is what I am charged to do. Preach the full counsel of God. Not too much this way, and not too much this way. A little bit of everything. With that said, now that you know about the three methods of preaching, the springboard preaching, the topical preaching, and the expository preaching, today I'm going to start a new sermon series. We just finished up on the Holy Spirit, spent a couple months talking about the Holy Spirit, the topic of the Holy Spirit. But our new study is going to be on the book of Jonah, this Old Testament book. And I am going to be taking an expository look at this book. I am challenging myself to do this, and you are going to be my test audience. I will make my best attempt to explain as much as I can the details and the applications of all four chapters of this wonderful Old Testament book. Now you might say, well, Mike, if you were going to start expository preaching, why did you pick the book of Jonah? And maybe you're also asking, why did you pick us? Well, I chose the book of Jonah because, first of all, I felt like that's where God was leading me. It's short, it's only four chapters. Now you and my Sunday school were saying, well, yes, Mike, but it's taken 2 years to go through nine chapters in the book of John. Okay, leave your opinions to yourself. I know what you're thinking. But there's something that's more important. Jonah is a very interesting character. He's a very interesting person. As a matter of fact, he's a lot like you and I. And that's what I want to bring out over these next weeks. So let's start. An expository look at the book of Jonah. Around the year 2000 BC, God called Abraham to be the father of a great nation. That nation would be known as Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, this is what God says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." So this nation Israel was going to be God's chosen. They were to be the representatives of God. They would possess the covenant. They would be blessed. They were to be different from the rest of the world. They were to be set apart. And they were to communicate God to the rest of the world. They were to communicate God to the rest of the world. I'm going to read a short passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, Deuteronomy goes way back early in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 so we can fill in our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 says this, and this is Moses talking to the Israelites. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today. Our first fill-in-the-blank, based on that scripture, would say this: obeying the decrees and laws would show wisdom and understanding to the other nations. They would show wisdom and understanding to the other nations. God wanted them to be set apart. He didn't want them to be like all the other pagan nations. Israel was God's chosen. He wanted them to be different. So you see that being obedient, if the Jews were obedient to the laws and the decrees, that would be like a form of evangelism. Evangelism is when we take our faith and we share that with the rest of the world. Their actions, if they were good actions, would make God look attractive and desirable. Would make God look attractive and desirable. Let me give you just a real quick short story, something that happened in my life once upon a time. It was back in September of 2001. I remember I was working at Genicom, and the people at Genicom knew me to be this religious guy. They just knew that he's kind of off in this world all by himself. He's this religious guy. He goes to this Wednesday Bible study, and let's kind of just leave this Mike guy alone because he's kind of over here in his own little world. If you go into his office, he has scripture verses on his walls, and my golly, you don't want to go in there. Until September 11th happened. And it's amazing how full my office got when people are really seeking the truth. Because I believe that they saw something that was different in me at that time. Maybe I showed some wisdom and maybe I showed some understanding. But when it comes to a point in a person's life where they're really seeking what's true, maybe they'll come to you. And on that day, I know that they came to me asking a lot of questions, and I had a chance to evangelize that day. And certainly nothing has changed today in today's world. The way we live our faith through our actions and our words should be a model to who we are and whose we are. When you go out there in the world, do the people that kind of cross your path figure out that you're a Christian because of your words, because of your actions? As a preacher that I used to once know said this: you need to make your Christianity pretty stinking obvious. And we should. So, that's our first fill in the blank. I'm going to read Psalm 18, verse 49 to fill in our second fill in the blank. And we're kind of setting a foundation for Jonah here, so bear with me. Psalm 18:49 says this: therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. I will praise your name among the nations. The psalmist says that he wanted to praise God where? Among the nations. Not just Israel, but among the nations. The psalmist says that he was going to praise God before everyone, and not just those who are like him, not just the Israelites. No matter who he came in contact with, he was going to make sure that the name of God, his God, Jehovah God, was praised before all those nations. So our second fill in the blank would say this: the praises of God need to be said everywhere. Everywhere. Not just in front of the people that are just like you. Now granted, it's really nice on a Sunday morning when we come up here and we give praises to the Lord for the things that He has done. And I think this morning was a really great example of that. We need to take that to the next step. We need to take that out there into the world and make sure that the world knows what God we serve. So the question is, do we give glory to God even in front of our unbelieving friends? Because it's really kind of simple to give glory to God in front of our believing friends, isn't it? So we have two Old Testament examples of where we know that God should have been mentioned, praised, an example set in front of other people and not just the nation of Israel. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and this is Jesus kind of talking to us. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. We all know this verse probably rather well. Jesus says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There are two things that we learn from this Great Commission. The first one is this, and this is our third fill in the blank. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that we need to be the light of the world. That we need to be the salt of the earth. I don't know where your light of the world is and where your salt of the earth is. And maybe it's right here in Nelson County. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's within your family. Maybe God is putting it in your heart to be a missionary. I don't know. But we do know this, that we're supposed to make disciples of all nations. Of course, the best place to start that is right here, where we're already planted. The second thing we learn from the Great Commission is this, that God will always be with us. So our fourth fill in the blank is this, God will be with us always. He's always going to be with us. And how is he with us? He's with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Remember, last couple months we talked about the fact that believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with us, and that Spirit is going to guide us in our words, in our actions. So Jesus says, I'll be with you always in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we need not worry where he sends us, or where we go, or who we talk to. Because he says, don't worry, I will be with you always. So to sum up those four fill-in-the-blanks, would say something like this. An Israelite in the Old Testament, or as a Gentile believer in Christ in the New Testament, we are to be obedient representatives of God and share his love and his truth no matter where we go, or no matter where we are sent. No matter where we go, and no matter where we are sent. I don't know what God's putting on your heart. And again, maybe the only place he's sending you is to be a witness where you work. In front of your family. In front of friends. In front of that person behind you at the line at Walmart. You never know. With that foundation, now, let's look at Jonah. Jonah was a real person, and his story is a true story. How do I know this? Well, Jesus talks about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and he talks about him again in Luke chapter 11, verse 30. Trust me, if Jesus talks about Jonah, then Jonah is a real person. I'm going to get off on a tangent here just for a second. If we dismiss Jonah as being a fictitious character in a fictitious story, then we can take any part of this book and dismiss it also as fictitious. I, for one, as your pastor, will not ever do that. If it says Jonah was swallowed by a whale, then by golly, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Because the Bible tells me so. It's that simple. It's that simple. So Jonah is a real person. It's a real story. Jonah came from a city in Israel called Gath-Hepher, which we find in 2 Kings 14:25. And that city is a town near Nazareth. If he came up in a town near Nazareth, that means he was from Galilee. And the interesting part about being from Galilee is this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 52, the Pharisees say, there's never been a prophet. He said, don't you know your scriptures? There's never been a prophet from Galilee. Well, Jonah was a prophet, and Jonah was from Galilee. So I guess the Pharisees were wrong. They didn't know the scriptures as well as they thought they knew the scriptures. Or maybe they just thought that Jonah represented the country of Israel so poorly that they just wanted to dismiss him as a prophet. But still, he's in the Bible, therefore he's a prophet. This whole story of Jonah, the one that we read in these four chapters, occurs about the year 760 BC. In verse 2, we hear that God is telling Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. This was Jonah's commission. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against it because this city is wicked. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Nineveh. Nineveh was not in Israel. It was a Gentile city in Assyria, which was on the east coast of the Tigris River, which was about 500 miles northeast of Israel, kind of northeast of where Jonah and where he was from. At that time, Nineveh may have been the largest city in the world. Historians believe the city was approximately 60 miles in circumference with a population of over 500,000 people. Nineveh was a wicked city, a very wicked city. It was a center for idolatrous worship of the gods Assur, Ishtar, and Dagon, the fish god. It posed and always did pose a military threat on Israel. The Ninevites were a ruthless, bloodthirsty people. They erected monuments to themselves, celebrating their cruelty with long boasting inscriptions describing their torture and slaughter of people who opposed them. Sounds like the kind of place I want to go. Oh Lord, send me to Nineveh, why don't you? There are 16 books in the Old Testament. Four of them are major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. 12 of them are minor prophets. And don't ask me to name them because I can't. But only a few of them, Obadiah and Nahum, were told to preach against Gentile nations. All the other prophets, all the other ones, were told to preach against their own people, the Israelites. Out of those 16 prophets, there was only one prophet, and his name was Jonah. He was the only prophet who was actually sent by God to a Gentile nation. That makes Jonah a little unique. Maybe that explains some of his actions that we'll read about a little bit later on. God had a plan for Nineveh. God's plan for Nineveh included Jonah. God specifically told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against it. That was Jonah's commission. That's the title of this message, Jonah, his commission. And as I said earlier, it was Jonah's duty to praise God among the nations. That's what they were told to do. That's what they were expected to do. God wanted them to be a light, just as we are to be a light to the world. God wanted to be the Israelites to be a light to the rest of the world also. God had a plan for Nineveh. But God has a plan for people today. And as God's plan for Nineveh included Jonah, I think there's a very good chance that God's plan for people today, they include you and they include me. I don't know if God has specifically told you and go to share the gospel someplace in particular. I don't think he's told any of us to go to Nineveh, at least not yet. But maybe he's told you just to go to a certain person. Maybe he's told you to witness the gospel to your co-workers. Maybe he's told you to be a light of to the world in the form of your family or your friends. After all, it is our commission. It is our great commission to make disciples of all nations, right? Let me just say this. That just doesn't include me, folks. Just because I'm the man standing up here does not make the rest of us Christians immune from the Great Commission. It is all of our responsibilities to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I wonder how Jonah responded to the command and the commission that he was given. Well, guess what? We'll get to take that up next week. So hopefully, now you have some background information on Jonah, on his commission, on Nineveh, where he needs to go. Next week, we're going to find out how Jonah responded to that. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you come back next week to hear the rest of the story. Let's go to God in prayer.